Good. Well, you have just heard a message in the language of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. Now you're about to hear somebody speak with the accents of heaven. Knowing it was a dedication, I guess there may well be some folk here this morning who don't normally attend Life Church, maybe even don't attend any other church. So I thought it was better to be honest with you and say, it's time for the preacher. And depending on your experience, is that making a funny noise? It's not quite right, is it? Is it? Is that okay? Right. Depending on your experience of church, the fact that it's time for the preacher may send you into unspeakable joy or the desire that you could have a minor illness that would lead to you being carried out. But I do want to say, and it's already been said, you know, you are so welcome here if it is your first time. And I want to say some things that suddenly changed again. Are we okay? I want to say, I think it's maybe a little too loud now, is it? I know there's nothing more annoying than a speaker's voice that's too loud, especially a Scottish voice. Margaret sometimes asks me to whisper, but anybody who was born within a 20-mile radius of Glasgow does not have a whispering gene in their body. Now, I thought it was only fair to give you an explanation of one or two important things, and if you're a regular at this church, to remind you of one or two important things. I mean, the first thing I wanted to say, it's an explanation and a reminder, is this is us. We are Life Church. Yeah. Now, Margaret and I are relatively new in the congregation here, I guess 3 years, something like that. So I certainly wasn't part of the group, and I guess there was a group who met to decide on the name of the church. So I don't claim any credit, and I can say I love it. See, I don't like it when people talk about I go to church. I don't go to church. I go to Old Trafford when I can on a Saturday. There are even people here that go to the dark side or the blue side of Manchester. But that's entirely a matter of taste. Church is not about where you go on a Sunday, not just about that. In fact, in a real sense, church is not mainly about what you do on a Sunday. Sundays are when we meet together, and it's wonderful to be the gathered church, if you like. But we do that in order that through the week, when we are the scattered church, we actually live differently. We meet in church so that we can be inspired and equipped to live like the followers of Jesus in everything we do every day of the week. That's why I love Life Church. Sticking those two words together. Because church and life are bound up together. And we will not allow church and our faith to be a little compartment in our life that's brought out on Sundays. That's why Life Church is such a great name. Who we are, what we do, what we're taught, what we learn is all about life. There's more to tell you. We are a family. In many ways, we are like any family. We are at different stages of development. Sometimes we agree, sometimes we disagree. We are not perfect. We are growing. We are a work in progress. But in other ways, we are a family with a difference. And it's interesting to point this out on a morning when we have witnessed a dedication of two little children. Because the fact that we don't baptize these children, the fact that it's not a ceremony of inaugurating them into the church, what happens in dedication, as Alistair pointed out to us, is parents give thanks, they accept their child as a gift from God, and they promise to bring up that child in the faith, in the Christian faith, in the fear and admonition of the gospel, to use some authorized version language. Because in this family, there's nobody here by right. I mean, those little children, their parents love them, and their parents have a responsibility to care for those kids. Those little kids have a right to expect that. But in the family of the church, none of us are here by rights. We've all been adopted. Every one of us in this family, we are adopted. Adoption is a wonderful thing. It's an expression of love that reaches out and draws people into a family. And that's what the church is. We're all adopted. So there's a question that I'd like to put to you. What is it that holds this family together? I mean, we're all different. You look around and ethnically we're all different. Some of us are, some of us are like me. Scottish people cannot develop a tan. The natural color of Scottish people is a light blue, and we go kind of pink in the sun. It's wonderful to be part of a rainbow church, where I look around and see a congregation in which people have different colors of skin. So what on earth is it that holds us together? It's not only our different ethnic origins, the color of our skin. I mean, we're all different personalities. We like different things. What on earth holds us together? In a word, what holds us together is grace. It's a word that Christians use a great deal, simply because you find it in the Bible a lot, especially in the New Testament. It is, in our English language, a small, one-syllable word, but it carries an enormous meaning. So, rather than kind of preach this morning, let's talk about grace for a bit. It is, as I say, one of the key words in our Christian vocabulary. We use it again and again in our worship, in our personal devotions. Often services are ended with what we call the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The danger is that little word, and it is the thing that holds us together, can almost become a cliche. We are much indebted, are we not, to Philip Yancey and his wonderful little book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Because in that book, Philip Yancey spelt out the truth that lies at the very foundation of the Christian gospel. It runs through his book like the rhythm of a steady drumbeat. Grace means God loves you because he loves you because he loves you. There's nothing bad you can do that means God will stop loving you. There's nothing good you can do that will make God love you anymore because God loves us. It is the most liberating truth in the universe. It frees us and sets us free. It frees us from despair, from a treadmill of desperately trying to make ourselves good enough for God. You can't do it. But God loves you and longs to accept you. And it releases us from pride. The idea that I might just be the kind of person that because of who I am, God would like me a bit more than others. There's no place for that in grace. See, the truth is that God's grace is absolutely unconditional. There are no conditions attached. God's grace is freely given to all, irrespective of race or class or color or upbringing or ability. It's unconditional. That's a great place to start. But it is not the place to stop. That's my phone. Would you switch it off? I'll hold on a minute. I forgot to do it. We stop to pray at 9, 12, 3 and 6 every day. So the phone reminds us of that. And I meant to switch it off because, I mean, why would you want to pray in church? That would just be... I've been reading from the letter of Peter. There are two letters from Peter in the New Testament. It's the first of them I've been reading from. And in the second verse, he addresses these people who are scattered all over the known world. And then he comes to the line, "Grace be yours in abundance." It's a letter that's all about grace. But the interesting thing is that this grace that he's talking about is offered to people that if you read through the letter of Peter, he speaks about people who are undergoing various trials, who are being tested by fire, who are being maligned as evildoers, who are suffering for doing good. It's no coincidence that several times this service has paused and we've thought about the difficulties in life that people are facing. I think God has something to say to us about that and his grace in that this morning. God is a God of grace, of steadfast love. Yet you glimpse it in creation. Why else would there be a wonderful world like this had it not been made by a God of grace? But you see it most often in the trials of life. But let me share with you a little bit of personal experience. I don't do altar calls. I don't mean that I've often given an altar call and invited people to come forward, but to be honest, I don't really respond to altar calls a great deal. I think it may have something to do with my Scottish reticence. It certainly hasn't anything to do with the fact that I think I'm too good to respond to an altar call. But for some reason, I just find it sometimes a little difficult to respond to an altar call. But in Elmwood Church in Salford in 2005, when an altar call was given, I was first guy at the front. It'd been a funny week. I'd been at a conference where something had happened that was unpleasant. I felt I had to deal with this thing that had happened. I couldn't just leave it. Something very wrong had happened, and I wasn't sure what to do. And the preacher, in fact, it was Jeff Lucas who was speaking that day, and Jeff was at his very best. And he spoke from that passage in Acts where Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that nothing good in human terms awaits him. And people try to persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem. But he says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going there. I know that hardships await me, but I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God's grace. And then Jeff Lucas said, now there are some Christian leaders here who know that they've got to go up to Jerusalem. And there are no guarantees as to how it will turn out. But you know what God wants you to do, and you need to do it, whatever the consequences. And I knew I was one of those Christian leaders. Went up the front, had prayer, left at the end of the conference, and wrote a letter that I knew would be difficult to write and very challenging to the person who had to read it. I knew it wouldn't turn out well, humanly speaking. And it didn't. It was the beginning of a period in our life, Margaret and me, when we faced the prospect of walking away from ministry, from our gainful employment, from a house that was provided. It was challenging. And yet it was then I began to realize God's love and grace in a new and better way. It was said to us a few moments ago, I experienced God's grace not simply in spite of the hurt, but in and through the pain. It was a little, you know, when you watch an image that's out of focus and then gradually, and you can't work out what it is, and gradually it comes into focus and you recognize it. It was like that. And what I learned was this: God's grace is unconditional. But you better know this: it is also uncompromising and uncomfortable. In his letter, Peter writes to these people scattered all over the world, suffering, and he says to them this odd phrase, so stand in God's grace. Stand in God's grace. It's grace that changes our lives from being merely a series of events, pleasant or otherwise, into a story, into something that has direction and dynamic and meaning. Now, you know that in any good story, what makes it worth reading is not that every page is laughter and smiles and everything runs smoothly. Stories like that are bland and boring. What makes a story interesting is that the characters develop through the incidents and the challenges and the events in the story. And in those days, Margaret and I began to realize, as we had never done before, that God's unconditional grace was also uncompromising and uncomfortable. Because as we were reminded in a good Scottish accent again just before I got up, the challenge of the road is all part of God's plan. And God is working in it and through it and to shape us. Grace is unconditional because God accepts all of us as we are. We've got nothing to give to God. We can't sort ourselves out before we come to God. We just come, just as I am, without one plea. But God will not stop until he's turned us into who he wants us to be. That's grace. And that's uncomfortable. Salvation doesn't just mean getting your sins forgiven, escaping hell and getting into heaven. That's a terrible reduction of salvation. Salvation means that God will take an unworthy sinner like me and you and shape us into the likeness of his son. That's grace. That's grace. But there's something more. It's just a little bit more. I began to wonder, in the last two or three years, it's niggled away at my heart. Okay, grace is unconditional, it's uncompromising, it's uncomfortable. But I wonder just how far grace reaches. You know, how far does it reach that way? And how low would grace go? I was a thing that started to niggle in my mind was, what if somebody did something so bad and then could never put it right? You know, there are things that you can put right. If I was rude to somebody here at the beginning of the service, I could go to them at the end of the service and say, please forgive me, I spoke out of turn, I was on. You know what I mean? You can put that right. If you steal somebody's money, you can return it and return it with interest. Some things that can never be put right. I mean, imagine the terrible scenario that I got into my car, gave up my teetotal principles and guzzled a bottle of whiskey and knocked down and killed a child. God would forgive me. The kid's parents might even forgive me. Wouldn't be able to put that right. Where's grace then? Where is grace then? I couldn't get rid of it. And that's actually why I started trying to write some fiction. And that's why I wrote a scene in which the central character says what troubles him, because he's in a situation where he can never put things right. And he struggles and says, you know, I just feel so unworthy. And I sense it's a word that is relevant this morning. To one of us, some of us, a sense of utter unworthiness. And when he tells that to a wise Christian counselor, you know what the wise Christian counselor says to him? Unworthy. We are all unworthy. One way or another, we all get what we don't deserve. We get to be born because our parents copulated. We get to grow past childhood because they feed us and care for us. We get to stay alive because our heart keeps beating and our blood keeps pumping, our lungs keep inhaling and exhaling, even when we're asleep. We get to recover from illnesses because of the healing processes already in our bodies and the treatment we receive from the medical profession. We get to be good at doing some things because particular skills are wired into us. We get to be educated because generations who came before us reasoned things through and left us a body of knowledge. And then the wise counselor turns to the man who feels unworthy and says this, you know what? People like you and me, I mean preachers and vicars and ministers, we got a lot to answer for. Sometimes we talk about grace, and most of what we say is fine, but sometimes we narrow it down to a kind of theological concept, shrink it down to where it becomes a kind of shorthand for the truth that God forgives people who don't deserve it. And sometimes the only people who've ever heard of it are the ones who sit in the pews on a Sunday. And it only figures in their forgiveness when they've messed up and they need to ask forgiveness. But it's so much bigger than that. Grace is the principle at the heart of the universe. It's all about grace. We're all unworthy, unworthy of life itself. And every breath we take is undeserved. That's grace. And the Christian gospel says at the very heart of that is a God who says, whatever you've done, wherever you've messed up, whatever unkind, wrong, unloving things you've done, my grace remains open. And it's available. See, some people think the Christian faith is first of all about ticking a lot of boxes. There are some things that are important to believe. I'm not minimizing that. But that's not the heart of the thing. The Christian gospel is throwing yourself on God's grace and trusting that that will hold you through anything. It's telling God, because he already knows, so there's no point in not telling him. It's telling God the truth about yourself and trusting that he'll forgive you. We know we can risk that because the God we're talking about is a God who, as John says in his gospel, loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Frederick Buchner put it like this. I love this. He said, grace is something you can never get, but you can only be given. The grace of God, says Buchner, means something like this. Here's your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Those two little kids that we saw being dedicated this morning, the party would not have been complete without them. Their life, as you rightly said, I think it was either you, Andy, or Alistair who said it, they're not a biological accident. They're part of God's great gift. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid, says God. I'm with you. And nothing can ever separate us. I love you. Oh, there's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you reach out and take it. Maybe being able to reach and take it is a gift itself. That's what this service has all been about this morning. The grace of God, the infinite, extravagant, inexhaustible, amazing love of God is available, freely available. And it's offered. Worship team are going to come up and sing a glorious song for us. Here is love, vast as an ocean. And even that metaphor doesn't do it justice. Here is infinite love. Said I don't do altar calls, but we've already had an altar call this morning. And I want to say this. If you've never fully stepped into God's grace, this is not just about church going. It's not just about believing the right things. Important as church going and believing the right things are, it's about risking everything on the love and mercy of God. It's about saying sorry and knowing you will be forgiven. It's about asking to do better and knowing that God will give you the strength to do better. It's about knowing that life will have its ups and downs, the bumps in the road, but the God who can move mountains will walk beside you and clear the bumps in the road. Yeah. And if you need to step into that grace this morning, you know, I really think you should do it. I really think you should do it and not delay. It's liberating. It's life itself.